Hey everyone, Pastor Tim here. I pray that this sermon, this resource, will be used by God to grow you and help you flourish in His grace and sanctify you in your faith. This resource is not intended to and will never replace the benefits of being part of a church family. So if you're local, we would love to have you join us here on Sunday mornings. If you're not close, we encourage you to find a church home in your area. Again, we pray that this blesses you and grows you in your love for Jesus and sharing that love with others.
My name is Tim Barton, and I'm the lead pastor here at The Vine. Have you ever heard someone say these words to you? You've changed. Now, in our culture, when people say that phrase, right, we don't usually think of that as a good thing. You think about movies, you think about things like, oh, you've changed, or we talk about that you've changed as if it's a bad thing. We even may not be that gracious with ourselves sometimes when we talk about we've changed. I'm out cleaning off cars and stuff on Friday as the snow's coming, and I'm trying to move things around, not knowing what it was going to be like. And my boys are outside playing football, and as I'm cleaning up, I'm like, they're going to ask me to come play football. And then I thought, I've changed. not very gracious with myself in that. But you know, we think of that negatively all the time. And the reality is, as followers of Jesus, changing is something we should expect. Because followers of Jesus do not remain the same. We're going to look at that today in Romans chapter 6 as we continue in this series. But in case you haven't been with us, I did a little review last week. Let me again kind of review where we've been. Paul is talking to the people in Rome, which is a society that is full of sin and corruption, has a lot of wise and influential people. It's a center of the known world at the time, center of trade and things. And so a lot of things going on in Rome. And as Paul's writing to these young Christians in Rome, he's writing, it says, to Jews and Gentiles. He's writing to those who were considered morally bad, spiritually inept, just nothing good, because all that's going on in the culture of Rome, and some of those people have become believers. And he's writing to those that thought they were pretty good, morally good, had done a lot that outwardly they looked great compared to those around them. And so he's writing to both, and he's saying, you desperately need the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ equally as much. And then last week we saw that as people came to faith in Jesus and believed what Jesus has done, that is, that Jesus lived a perfect life, that he died on the cross to pay the penalty for sins, that he rose again defeating the power of sin, as you believe that, as God gives you that faith, as you trust in him, you are then united with Jesus and therefore dead to sin and called to walk in newness of life. And so followers of Jesus do not remain the same. So let's continue with Paul's appeal here to the young church. I'm looking in Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 6. We'll read today through verse 14. This is God's word. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. So again, followers of Jesus do not remain the same. As Paul continues his train of thought in this letter, He says, we know. He says it twice. You may have picked up on that as we read through this. He says, we know. And I think when I hear that, I think about a breaking news story. You know, when the reporter says, well, here's what we know. Here's the facts. Here's the details. And while some in news stories, facts and details can be disputed, the Greek language here that Paul is using is saying, it indicates that these things Paul says we know are undeniable. He's stating them as if the Greek tense here is that these are true, these are declared, they will not change. And so maybe today, if you're not a follower of Jesus, you can still deny them. But if you are a follower of Jesus, these are the things followers of Jesus are to know. They're foundational truths for followers of Jesus. And so I want us to look at these two phrases. It's the first couple points of our sermon today, these two phrases. And I want us to understand that what Paul is saying, followers of Jesus know. Now let me just pause a minute and say that this is what we should know. You may not know all these things yet, even if you're a follower of Jesus. We're all in different places of walking in our faith with Him. But this is what Paul is saying we need to know to be able to live this life that He has called us to. They're foundational truths for why followers of Jesus don't remain the same. So the first thing we know this truth, all right, that our old self was crucified with Christ. Look at verse 6, the first part of it. We know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing. So what is our old self that Paul is talking about here? What was crucified with Christ? We talked about it some last week. Let's go through that again. It's the dominant controlling power and nature of sin in our lives. And so for some of you, you know, that's not hard to understand. Your background was such that you were walking in some pretty rough things, some pretty hard things, some pretty what you would call bad sin. And that all comes to mind even right now as you think about that. And so when we talk about the fact that that old self has died, that something has changed, you're like, yep, I get it. But for some of us, that can be harder to understand. Because the reality is, if you just look around at the world around you, compare yourself to the world around you, we look morally pretty good. And that's kind of, and so for us, when you walk in that way, when we read this here, that the old self is crucified, maybe as we look at people in our family or people in our friend group, people in the world around us, we kind of look at it and say, oh, that's kind of hard to understand because we think we got it pretty well. Maybe you even struggle to think about your old self because you believe the incorrect definition of being a follower of Jesus. The definition that says it's all about how you look on the outside. But I'd caution all of us to remember this. Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. It's talking about our old self. This is Paul talking again in a different situation. Talking about our old self, it says this. And you, again speaking to all believers, were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom, notice the words here, we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Heavy words. It's especially heavy words if you think you were doing pretty well before you came to know Jesus. But this old self is a result of sin entering the world through Adam. Adam had a choice. He was able to sin or to not sin. He had a choice. But he was our representative, and because he sinned, what we just read becomes true of every human being who would come after Adam. That includes those Paul was writing to. That includes you. That includes me. So no matter how good it might look like we're doing on the outside, what changed was, because of Adam, we were unable to not sin. Let me say it again. We were unable to not sin. Or said another way, we were slaves to sin. Slaves to sin in our old self. And I do want to pause on that and say that's still true of you today if you have not acknowledged your sin, turned from it, and turned to Jesus in faith, that he is your only hope. But Paul's saying for those that have, we know that the old self was crucified with Christ. The controlling power and nature of sin no longer has power over us. It says in verse, at the end of that verse, it has been brought to nothing for those who are in Christ Jesus. So then at the end of verse 6, he says, the second part of we know this truth is that we're no longer enslaved to sin. So now look at the second part of verse 6 through verse 8. So that we would no longer be enslaved to sin, for one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. So what Paul's doing here is he's saying the slavery to sin, the fact that it has been master over us in our old self, the thing that was controlling, that has now been broken. And it doesn't mean sin's not there. It means that we're not slaves to it anymore. We don't have to obey it. It's not mandatory like it used to be. Now, we're able to not sin if we are followers of Jesus. And that's what he's laying out here. Now, another way of saying this is that as followers of Jesus, we are both saints and sinners. That is, we have been declared right and righteous to God. But we still battle with this sin in our lives. Paul regularly refers to followers of Jesus as saints, those that he's declared right, that he's made righteous through what Jesus has done. And we'll look at that more in just a minute. And at the same time, in and of ourselves, we still have sin. We're still sinners. So what's the caution for us? We need to be aware of the sin within us that continues to pull us to doubt God, to disobey what God shows us is good. We also need to remember that we still create and desire and worship other things above God, thinking we need those things more than God, that those are the things that can make us happy. And we need to understand that we still have moments where we turn from the love of God and try to live without him. All those things are still things we're wrestling with. But do you know? We know. Do you know that you have been justified, you have been made right with God by the work of Jesus in your union with him and what he's done? And so now, even though we're saints still dealing with this sin, even though that's true, we can turn away from what we used to be enslaved to. That is sin's lies and false claim to a life of approval or comfort or security. The place where I can make the rules. I've died to that self. And I have a new affection, we know. I have a new affection, a new heart as a new creation. I can believe that Christ is enough for me. I won't believe it every moment, but I can now. And I need to. And now then I'm free and I'm able to not sin. Free to choose to say yes to God's truth, to God's direction, to what God says is good. Pastor Martin Lloyd-Jones, and this is quoted in commentaries and books and stuff everywhere, but he tells this the story, just talks about the slaves after the American Civil War. And he says, you know, the slaves have been declared free. The war is then over. They are free. But what happens over and over and over again, he says, is that even though the slaves, young and old, were given the freedom, many of the older slaves who had lived so long that this was so ingrained as part of their life, when they saw their master coming, even though they knew that the slavery had been abolished, even though they heard the news, hundreds and maybe even thousands of them, by some accounts, didn't realize it. When they saw their old master coming, they began to quake, they began to tremble, and they stayed enslaved. We're no longer enslaved to sin, but sometimes we keep living like it. We don't realize what we actually know, that our old self has been crucified, that we're no longer enslaved to sin. And then verse 8 tells us, though, that because we are united to Jesus, because we have died to sin and are no longer slaves, we believe that we will also live with Jesus. We will also live with him and what he has done for us. And so that leads to the second fundamental truth that we know. The second thing we know is what Jesus has done. We see it in verses 9 and 10. Look there with me. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So the first thing here is that we know what Jesus has done. The first thing, Jesus was raised from the dead. Now, you've been in church. If you've been in church, you know we say that, right? It's all over the Gospels. You remember the story of Thomas, one of the disciples, when Jesus had appeared to the other disciples, but Thomas wasn't there. And so when the resurrected Jesus appeared, or after that happens, the other disciples tell Thomas that. You remember what Thomas says? Unless I can put my finger in his hands, in the holes in his hands, and place my hand in his side where the spear had gone, I'm not going to believe it. Well, it says eight days later, Jesus shows up. This is in John chapter 20. 8 days later, Jesus appears again, and Thomas is looking at Jesus, and Jesus essentially says, this is my paraphrase, all right, Thomas, right here. Thomas says, Lord, I believe. And Jesus says to him, you believe because you have seen. Blessed are those who believe, though they have not seen. We know what Jesus has done. It says Jesus, then, as he was raised from the dead, it says that he appeared to, this is in 1 Corinthians 15, he appeared to Peter. Then he appeared to the disciples. Then he appeared to 500 at one time, most of whom at the writing of the letter to the people in Corinth were still alive. Christ was raised from the dead. As he was raised from the dead, we know that he will never die again. Why? Because the third thing, death has no dominion over Christ. He rose from the dead, and when he did, the power that death had, that was defeated. It was done. It had no power or control over Jesus. And then because the death he died to sin was once for all. Now, this matters for us. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10 through 12. It says, and by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, that is, he offered himself, he sat down at the right hand of God. Why did he sit down? Did he sit down when there's work still to be done? No, the priest stood daily offering sacrifices over and over. Jesus sat down because the work was done. It was completed. It was finished. There was no other sacrifice that needed to be made. And so the life we know, the life he lives to God. All that Jesus does as he has defeated the power of sin, as he's raised from the dead, all that he does is to bring glory and honor to God the Father, and that is good for us as he cares for us, as he intercedes for his people. Now, put all that together. Paul says it is foundationally true that followers of Jesus know, that because of our union with Jesus, we know our old self was crucified, we know we are no longer slaves to sin, we know all that Jesus has done for those who come to him in faith and believe. And so we as followers of Jesus then, verse 11 says, we must consider ourselves. Look what it says. So you must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Consider. We know it, Paul says. We know it's true. But are we considering it? Are we believing it to be true every day? Are we coming back to this truth again and again? Are we meditating on this truth as we are struggling walking in this life? Do we keep coming back to this truth? That we are dead to sin. That we are alive to God in Christ Jesus through the work of the gospel, through the work of his grace for us. It's why we talk about needing to preach the gospel to ourselves, to one another, over and over again. And we need it as much today as we needed it the day before we were saved. We need his grace. He goes on and he says, therefore, verses 12 to 13, let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. He says here, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, verse 12. Don't let it reign. Okay? We've already said, it's going to show up. So don't be surprised about it, but don't let it reign. It's going to tempt you, but don't be surprised by that. Don't let it reign. Make every effort, Paul says in another place, to flee the sin that so easily entangles. I believe it was Tim Keller that said on this, sin can only dupe us if we cannot see it for what it is or if we don't care about what it is. Run from it. Don't let it reign in your mortal body. And I'm afraid, afraid is not the right word. I think, I've thought and prayed about this quite a bit, but I think that in our Christian culture where we are pushing for transparency, and transparency is good, where we're able to come, we're able to acknowledge things to one another. I think what can happen and what may have happened among the Christian subculture is that we've gotten to a place where at least with certain sins and certain things, that as we are transparent and we go to someone and we say, I'm struggling with this, our way to respond is, oh yeah, everybody's struggling with it, and we just kind of move on. And it's an overreaction, I think, to how we used to respond, well, what's wrong with you? We can't ever share our sin, because if we share our sin, you're condemned by others. Well, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So we as followers of Jesus, where's the middle of that? Where's the middle? When a brother comes to me and says, I'm struggling with this sin, what do I do? What's my responsibility? What is your responsibility as a follower of Jesus? It is to go with them before the throne of grace. Before you do anything else, before you offer any other helps, go with them before Jesus. You may not know what to pray. Just pray, Jesus, help. And then ask them about it because you love them, not because you're beating them up over it. Ask them about it. Point them to the grace that not only has the power to save them, but has the power to change them. And ask people to do this in your life. That's where it gets even a little harder, right? Please show me. You know, we will, because of Jesus' power and His grace, we're not going to remain the same. We are going to change. Sometimes it's a really slow change. Don't get impatient with one another. Sometimes you may not even see it or believe it's happening in yourself because the struggle you're in is so frustrating. But keep going back to Him. Remember that you are united to Him because of what He has done. And your sins and your failures cannot kick you out of Him or what He has done. But what do our sin and failures cause us to do? They cause us to repent, to grieve the sin, because you're not a slave to that anymore. Because you know it's not what's good for you, because you realize you're believing a lie again. And so we call that out and we turn again in faith to Jesus, because we know what He has done and what He has secured for us. And we know that by His grace, by the power of the one that raised Jesus from the dead, who now lives within us, we know that we can be reminded that we belong to Him, that we are united to Him, and that we're not enslaved to these things anymore. And then He says, instead of, verse 13, presenting instead of all that, the positive side, what do we do? You know, what's the other side? Is that we present our members as instruments of righteousness. Thomas, if you can put verse 13 back up for a minute, please. It's not simply don't do. There's don't present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but it's also, first, present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. Okay, present yourselves, that's to live with, to live for Him, to grow in likeness of Him. Present yourselves to God, right? And this, your whole self. And then also, we are to, and this says present your members, we are to offer the parts of our body as instruments of righteousness. See, God's kingdom lives in His people. And it lives through His people, to this world around us, to each other. Said another way, the gospel, these things we know, it empowers us to serve. It empowers us with all the things God has given us, including our physical bodies, it empowers us to serve with a whole new motivational structure. And it sets us free to love and serve others unconditionally in response to God's grace in Jesus. This looks like change. This is not remaining the same. And so I'm actually just going to leave verse 14 for next week. Pastor John will be preaching next week, and I'm going to leave that for him because it ties into what he's doing anyway. I want to end with this. I want to ask you, as we come to the Lord's table, if you'll pray this prayer. Lord, please show me where I need to change by your grace. And then, Lord, please change me by your grace.
Thanks so much for joining us for this podcast. For more information, you can visit us online at thevinecc.com or visit us on Facebook or Instagram at thevinecc. Have a great week.